All right. Well, here we are to number 44 on our series on religion or Christianity. And I titled this one, Christ Suffering Christians. And it looks like Paulita's not here, so you guys are going to have to hang out with us. So, feel sorry for you. No. It'll be okay. Unless she may show up. You never know. So, do what? It is, yeah, yeah, maybe so. We'll see what happens. But anyways, before we get going, let's take a minute for prayer. And as always, we like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, and that tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is good, and He cleanses us every time we go to Him and name those sins. So let's take a minute and we'll do that, and then I'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the ability to be here tonight. Just pray that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful in our lives, and that we can grow up spiritually to better understand who You are. And I thank You for all these things and ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So if you remember, on Sunday, we kind of made our way down to the last occurrence of the word Christian in the Bible. And it's the third occurrence of it. And the context around it was suffering. And, you know, our ears all perk up when we hear the word suffering, because we all usually take part in suffering. It's just part of the Christian life, and actually it's part of everybody's life. And what we're seeing is that not only do we suffer as a body of Christians, but we can do it in a way that is beneficial. It's a way that we can function in God's plan that is much better and designed by Him to not only glorify Him, but also put the benefit on your side of that spectrum. So, and that's what Peter's talking about. That was in 1 Peter chapter 4. And all that's related to Jesus Christ in the context. So not only just suffering, but comparing it to the way Jesus Christ suffered as our ultimate example, which is a really good thing to have. It's always nice to have someone that went before you, already's done it, been there, done that, seen it, and not only has seen it, but did it perfectly because he was without sin, right? So that's where we went through, and we're not done with that yet, because I think that was directed to all Christians to kind of prepare ourselves to get us thinking correctly so we can make it through the suffering successfully. I think that was a part of what 1 Peter, or the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is all about. To suffer in a way that you can make it not just bear the suffering, right? That's, I know, part of the suffering. But at the same time, God does have a desire for you within that suffering and a purpose. So let me read it just to kind of get you back in where we were. And it's 1 Peter 4:1. And it says this. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same thinking. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So anyways, here it is. And you remember we had this command that's basically commanding all Christians to equip ourselves or prepare ourselves with the thinking before we get into the suffering. In other words, we have to be able to think and be prepared in a way that is sustaining and gets us through and glorifies God within that suffering. So, and I think this idea is a big idea, because it really includes your entire spiritual life. You know, we're preparing now. Right? We're preparing. And I think every time we come and learn and grow, that's setting you up for some type of test. It's preparing you to face some adversity in your life that you will do better as a result of learning about God and how to deal with that suffering. Of course, through His example. And that's why it says, arm yourselves with the same thinking. Because remember, here's His thinking right here. This is it. We've been given, His whole mind has been given to us. His words have been given to us in written form so we can study, so we can learn it, so we can get to know Him through His word. It's what we have. So it's very possible. You know, I know that seems like a distant thing when I say think with the mind of Christ. It seems like a hard or, you know, wow, that seems so far away to do. It's not far. We do it every time we meet. We talk about it. We flesh it out. We learn about it. And then we can think with it. You can apply it in your life. So, and remember that we can't ever take away the fact that what this is doing here. Because when we do this, it gives us great power, right? When you're thinking like Christ thought, it gives you the power and the capability to not only make it through the suffering, but to do it successfully, as I mentioned earlier. And we can never discount the Holy Spirit in all this. Because remember when Jesus Christ was being tested by Satan for 40 days, in the wilderness. And what jumped out at me about this section of verses was that he was, of course, filled with the Spirit, which led him. That's what the verse says. He was filled with the Spirit and that the Spirit led him. You know, that's a big deal when you think about that. We have the same exact Spirit that Jesus Christ had that leads us. Leading, divine guidance is a huge deal in the Christian life. If we want to be led anywhere, if we want to know how to get from point A to point B, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in that direction. And so, of course, we know that sin can definitely remove the Holy Spirit because they're opposed to each other, right? Sin and the Holy Spirit go toe to toe. And so anyways, I wanted to point that out because Jesus Christ is the example, even though he did not sin. Let me read that for you just so I can point it out. That's in Luke 4:1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So here's the word led, and the word means to direct the movement of an object from one position to another. Pretty simple. Just go from here to there. And that's what was actually leading Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit that we have, he had, the Holy Spirit. You know, and that can be confusing to think about one God, three in person. We've got one God, three in person, or one God, three functions. You know, God can be everywhere at one time. We can hear and understand that concept somewhat, but we can't fully grasp that because we're limited human beings. But what I'm telling you is that this is the same power that we have, that he had, and that he could not lose, even though we can lose that power through sinning. So, and that's why Christ left us with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, just for that reason, to help. Because see, he's leading Jesus Christ, and guess what he does in your life? Leads you. Shows you which direction to go, shows you what you should be doing, shows you what gift you have, shows you, you know, what you're supposed to do in life, in God's plan. And we all want to know that. I think every Christian has a desire, at least somewhere, to know what am I supposed to be doing within God's plan. Well, we've been given the Helper to show us that, to lead us there. So, and not to mention, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads you in God's will for your life. B- Big deal, right? So, and remember this word back in our verse, ceased. When we're thinking in the right way, like Jesus Christ did, being guided by the Spirit, you can see the result of that is that, well, the word itself meant to hinder sin. That's what that has the power to do in your life, which means to deny it, which the result of that is to cease, right? Sin will cease. Of course, we know that is not an ongoing thing. But you have the ability to hinder sin in your life, which means you're not sinning at that point. There's going to be moments in your life where you can deny the sin nature from overpowering or taking over and choosing for that sin nature versus not. So, and this is a concept, like I said, of being prepared beforehand, right? Remember the context. Peter's talking about suffering and testing, not discipline. He's talking about growing Christians who had just been converted and were facing persecution. So remember, they had questions like, why is this happening? You know, I just believed in Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian and now I'm suffering for it. Really? You know, is this how it's going to be from now on out? And so, you know, Paul's trying to say, hey, guys, you know, this is just part of the Christian life and this is part of God's plan. And not only is it part of it, but there's benefits within it if you can look outside of the suffering itself. It's so easy to get your eyes on the suffering, right? So, but Peter actually has a lot to say about these verses. And I just wanted to back up to chapter 3 real quick, because there's so much in the context before this that Peter talks about that kind of will help us understand about arming yourself with the same thinking. And let's go back to 1 Peter 3:12. I guess you could look at this chapter and say this is why we would want to think like Jesus Christ. So let me go back here to 1 Peter 3:12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So there you go. And right off the bat, you know, you can rest assured that no matter where you are in life or how deep the testing is, if you are taking these things to heart and arming yourselves with the thinking that this verse is telling us, look what this is paying us back with. It's saying the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. In other words, there's more attention being paid as far as God noticing, God paying attention, God being receptive. Remember, God meets faithfulness with faithfulness, right? He honors your faithfulness back with His faithfulness. He also honors your lack of faith with a, I don't want to say He has a lack of faith, but He has to honor your free will decision to back off away from Him, right? There you go, guys. Yeah. So anyways, I wanted to point this out because you can clearly see that saying that God is always looking out for your best interest, specifically in this context, when you're focused on righteousness. When for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, guess what? We can also be unrighteous. We are very aware that we're capable of sinning. We're capable of distancing ourselves from the Lord, right? You don't want to be the person that prays just when you need something, right? That's not a very good description of what this verse is saying. This is talking about someone that's staying in mostly fellowship with God, growing spiritually, consistent in that relationship, right? It's not picking up the phone every 2 or 3 months. Hey, how you been? What's been going on? Let's catch up. No, this is a day-to-day. This is a personal relationship that you know exactly what God is doing. Because why? Because this verse specifically tells us that. We know where He is, we know what He's doing, and we know that He looks out for us because we're totally positive to, and obedient to what He's telling us. There's comfort in obedience. There's a force field that comes with being a faithful Christian. I do believe that. You know, it's just the perks and the benefits that God offers us if we follow His Word. I mean, that seems like a simple concept, but it's so far away from many people's minds. If we just follow the Word, follow what He says, and do it, and actually think with His thinking and arm ourselves with His thinking, that's why Peter is pointing this out. Because, you know, we don't think about this a lot of the times. When you're suffering, you're thinking, where's God right now? Where is He? I'm suffering. He forgot about me. He's left me over here on my own. I've got this problem going. I've got this problem going. All these problems are going and nothing seems to be letting up. And He reminds him, He says, no. The eyes of the Lord are toward you right now in the suffering. And His ears attend to their prayer. In other words, He hears your prayers. You know that we do have scripture that talks about not hearing our prayers. And what happens in that case when the Lord doesn't hear, what that means is sin is always the issue when the Lord does not hear. Sin is the issue. So the point here is that when we're thinking with the mind of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? Open line. Open communication in the midst of suffering, which is the biggest time that, you know, we feel that we need that communication. Let Him know what's going on. Yes, He knows. Let Him know how you feel, what you desire, what you're thinking. You know, you can talk as if you know Him because you do know Him. And there's nothing that He doesn't know, but that doesn't mean you have to exclude anything from that prayer, right? This is a personal relationship here. And so, speak your mind, right? It comes from the heart. So we can't miss this. And it just shows you that where He is in comparison to faithful and obedient Christians in the plan. It shows you where He's at. And we can't miss that it says the eyes are toward, or actually to, yeah, it says toward, the righteous. So, but you know, God has given us the ability to confess sins when we are in a status of unrighteousness. So we know we can get back here if we need to get back here, right? If you're either moving in two directions, you're either moving in righteousness or you're moving in unrighteousness. There's really no other direction to go. So you can tell that if you're moving in unrighteousness, you're making the decision to distance yourself from those benefits, specifically what this verse is calling out, these benefits that God is wanting and waiting to give you. You say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. That should be available to everybody. It is available to everybody. But we have to be on board with moving towards righteousness. That's what I mean. We have to be on board as far as being obedient towards the benefits, right? So, and then verse 13, it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, if you're motivated to serve God, who can ever harm you? No one can get in the way of your service to the Lord. Nobody. That's what the verse is telling me. If you're serving and motivated to serve, there's no opposition out there that God, you know, has somehow missed. There's nothing that can get in your way. There's no person. There's no thing. There's nothing that can come and harm you in the midst of your service, dedication to Him. And specifically, we're talking about suffering. And you know, there was a lot of persecution going on right here in this for being Christians. You know, a lot of hateful things, a lot of talking behind people's backs, a lot of rejection, a lot of, you know, questioning and backstabbing kind of things for being a Christian and trying to do the right thing. And guess what? That happens to us too. You will get persecuted. You will face injustice as they were doing. But when you look at it, you say, well, wait a minute. This is testing. It should change your mindset, your mind, your thinking a little bit. Because it's not just suffering and discipline, as a lot of times that we think of it. If you're growing spiritually and you're in suffering, it is testing. God has to refine us. He's got to refine us in order to bring out that faith out of you. If we're going to trust in Him, He wants to make sure that it's solid, and He will by testing. That's how we test our faith, right? He's got to put us to the fire. Are you going to apply all these things you've been learning? Or are you just going to, are they just up here and that's it? So the rubber's got to meet the road, right? So here you go. You've got a personal bodyguard right here. So there shouldn't be any fear or worry as there was in these new Christians, and they were suffering because of what they were involved in. So, because fear can take a hold of people, right? But again, another one of those benefits that sadly many people reject. The personal bodyguard gets rejected when we're not arming ourselves with the thinking of Christ. It's all here. We can read it. We can see it. But it's easily all pushed to the side because obedience is one of those things that can be easier said than done. At least that's what the world will tell you, right? Because your self-righteousness doesn't like obedience. It doesn't like to be obedient. It doesn't like to be told what to do. It doesn't like authority. It doesn't like all these things that Scripture specifically tells us about. That's the sin nature side, right? But at the same time, we do have a decision to make. We can say, you know what? I'm going to choose this over that. We can do that. And we can do it very well, as we'll see, and we'll keep going. We'll see what you're actually capable of doing. So, so it's part of this is about motivation to do good. A lot of people I know can translate this as an outwardly good. But obviously, this is not what this is talking about in the context of the Scripture. God sees the heart. He doesn't just see the outward appearance of good deeds. He sees what's going on in here in the soul. So the bottom line is God honors your faithfulness here. And He adds that extra layer of protection. And then verse 14, let's keep going. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So that even if you should suffer, is you will suffer. And Peter understands this because they are suffering. He's just showing them a contrast here. You know, he's going from, doing good and all these positive things about following righteousness. He says, but even if you should suffer, and they are, for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Now, this just equated suffering while you're growing spiritually with blessings. That's what this is equating right here. Suffering and blessings. Now, you can't look at being disciplined with blessing. Discipline is meant to get you back on track. Suffering in the midst of righteousness and being tested is designed for blessings. It's designed for your spiritual growth. It's designed to move you to the next level of your spiritual life. It's designed to give you a new level, because what happens is once you get through this particular testing, whatever you're facing, and you pass it successfully, now what happens is God has given you the capability to handle more at that point than you could before. And it doesn't necessarily mean the testing is going to be more severe. It just means it's going to be different. It means it's going to be different, right? So, and as you all know, capacity is a good thing, because then we can do bigger and better in God's plan and be able to accept more responsibility in the plan of God in the things that He gives us and allows you to administer in His plan. So there's nothing that's wrong with that, for sure. So anyways, there's a lot in this verse, but remember, these people were being persecuted right here. So to know that what you're going through is a source of blessing can be encouraging, I would say. You know, because there's no encouragement sometimes in sight. When you're in the middle of whatever suffering you're in, you're not thinking about blessing, but Peter is relating it right here. He's saying what you're doing is not null. It's not just for nothing. It's not just suffering just to suffer. It's blessing. You know, it's just like anything else in life, right? Anything great in this life requires work. It requires testing. It requires stretching your limits. It requires testing, even though it may be on a desk. It requires, sometimes a trial that you have to go through to make sure you're right, the fit. It requires all kind of things just to get you down the road to whatever you're trying to get to. Well, guess what we're moving toward? We're moving towards heaven is where we're going. We're moving towards being glorified with Christ is where we're going. But along the way, we have to be tested. So where would you rather be? Not being tested and just be somebody just wasting time, or being tested and moving forward in that testing? That's the place to be. That is the place to be. You're growing spiritually, become a spiritual doctor. That's where you're going. You're going towards a spiritual surgeon is where God is trying to take you. Guess what? Spiritual surgeons make a lot of money, at least in the physical world, right? And what I'm telling you is that the more you grow, the more you're tested, the better things are. Because why? Because God says, okay, they can handle this. I've seen them. They've done the trials. They've done the testing. And now we're going to move them into a place to where I can use them in this new way, And I think that's exciting as well. God always has something up His sleeve, doesn't He? He does. So, suffering for the sake of righteousness. Don't ever forget about that concept, because you can so easily forget about the fact that you're suffering for something at a much greater cause than just the suffering itself. Anytime you suffer, first of all, make sure you're not being disciplined, because that's a correction we can make. We can get back towards righteousness very easily, right? We can. But if you realize, okay, I'm growing spiritually and I'm correcting, I'm on self-correct mode, you know, confession, and I'm growing and I'm moving in that direction, hey, you're being tested. That's a good thing. You're persevering through that testing. God is growing you in capability and moving you to the next level. That's huge. That's a big deal. So here's the word sanctify. You see what Peter tells them? He says, instead of being fearful, instead of being intimidated, instead of being troubled, he says this, instead of those things, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's what he says. This word sanctify means to set aside something or to make it suitable for worship, to consecrate it, to dedicate it. You get the idea. This is something that is happening in your mind. When you take something and you set it aside for worship purposes, that means it has moved up in your order of importance. It's not down here anymore because you've taken Jesus Christ and you've put Him up here as something to revere, something to be fearful of, and I mean that in a good way, something to be obedient to, something to worship. That's, you know, holiness is deserves its own pedestal, right? It deserves its own slot, you could say, in your life. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's our example. So to set Him aside, to take Him and set Him aside in your thinking, that just means to dedicate ourselves to Him and for His purposes is all that means. To dedicate your life, yourself, your thinking, your way of life, what you do, what you say, everything, where you go, every place you are, dedicated to Him. That's setting Him aside. That's really what that means. It's not just here in church, I'm going to set aside Jesus Christ. It's every day. It's got to be every day, right? Of course, we know that we can veer from that, but you can also just as easily come back. Just as easily come back. And again, it doesn't say set Him apart in outward form. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It says sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Remember that Greek word for heart is soul, is cardia. That's what a lot of times the scriptures uses for the soul. Talk about the soul. So, and by the way, the only way anyone can set apart Christ in their heart is if they set apart themselves to growing up spiritually. That's the only way that's going to happen. The only way. That is the only way that can happen. You've got to have the information to be able to know what you're setting apart. You have to. It's got to be real, right? If you tell someone to stop doing something that may be a habit, a bad habit, they're not going to stop unless they truly want to stop. That's the only way they're going to stop. It's the same way. It's not going to be real, and you're not going to set Him apart unless you have the information to do so, which is growing up spiritually, which we all do. We do that, right? We do that on a daily basis. But like I said, it's a process. Don't expect you're going to completely take Jesus Christ and dedicate your entire life to Him right off the bat. It's not going to happen. You know, there's a lot of testing that comes before that point. And I can say I don't think anyone's there yet, right? If we were, we wouldn't be here. That's for sure. So we've got to keep going. I mean, there is a plan, and it's a growing process. So, anyways, and notice it says why they're doing this. Always ready to make a defense, because they're in suffering, they're facing all these things that Christians shouldn't face, and they're doing it from opposition. So they've got to be ready with the evidence. Remember, we were talking about the defense, the defense of your faith, of who you stand for, of Jesus Christ. So if you set Him apart, what that does is it makes you ready. It puts you in a state of readiness to make a defense. And it says to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And I like how he threw this in here at the end, gentleness and reverence. Because, you know, there's a lot, when you're in a mode of making a defense for your faith, it's very easy to get offended. It is. Because what you're dealing with is an opposing view, an opposing belief than what you believe, and maybe what you know is in the Bible. You've already know it's here, and then someone's coming at you with a different view, a different belief. You know, our reaction can sometimes be to get irritated, to get, you know, offended, And all of a sudden, we almost get like we're all pushing something down their throat, and it completely removes us from gentleness and reverence. Giving a defense has to include being gentle and respecting the person that we're giving a defense to. I know that can be hard depending on who you're talking to, but that's what we're here to do, right? If we're going to think like Christ, we're going to be like Christ. We've got to include these two qualities down here. That's gentleness and reverence. You know, it's all too common for Christians to defend the faith, but it's not in gentleness and it's not in reverence. You see this a lot in social media. You see this a lot on media in general. It's not done in gentleness. And what it does is it pushes people farther from the Christian faith or from Christ. That's really what we're doing, right? We're trying to get people closer to Christ. I mean, that's the bottom line. We're trying to get them closer to God. That's what we're doing. And we're trying to do it through the truth. So we're defending the truth. And if you're not doing that in gentleness and reverence, you will turn somebody off just like that. Quicker than a light switch. That once they're turned off, you've lost them. Defense must be made in gentleness, and it must be made taking the other person's viewpoint into account. We've got to take that into account. It's not our view. It's not something you believe, but it requires humility. It does. It requires humility to take that in, to receive it in such a way that's gentle and can understand where they're coming from and can understand, you know, where you're coming from, because there's going to be a little bit of a distance there. Right? And you've got to bridge that gap. But think about it. It's funny because we'll get offended about what somebody believes, and it has nothing to do with us. What they believe actually has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your belief. It has nothing to do with anything. This may be just the way they were brought up. We have to take those things into consideration. Understand, this is a lifestyle. So we get passionate about what we believe. You know, we want to see people go in the right direction. And when we see them say something out of the blue, sometimes it can kind of throw us off and kind of maybe irritate us to say, you know, no, that's not what, you know, this is the, but at the same time, if we can remember that you can be gentle even when you're trying to show somebody the right way or trying to help them or trying to correct them, are trying to move them closer to the truth than they are, because we know they're off in the toolies over here. We know they're far from the truth right now, but guess what? That's okay. We've got to take it into consideration that it takes time to get people to move from point A to point B. It takes time. And if we can have patience like Jesus has toward us, that will help 100% of the time. Patience always helps. Patience with people. And I'll be the first to tell you, I need work in that area. But I think a lot of people do, right? Patience is one of those things that is sometimes a test in itself, especially dealing with someone who doesn't think like you do, or doesn't believe the same things you do, or does things differently than you do, or they just don't want to be positive. You know, you keep trying, and they just don't seem to go in the direction that you've been leading them towards. Patience, gentleness, reverence, all these things come into play. Don't get offended quickly just because someone's different than you. And I think a big part of this is just thinking about them versus thinking about just our point of view. You know, they may be passionate about their point of view. They may feel the exact same way that you feel about Jesus Christ and the Bible. They may feel that passionate about it. You know what? And you can tell that sometimes because they get offended too. You can immediately tell that that's how close and personal it is to them. But I do think there is a part of this where someone has to have the humility, someone has to have the grace, because if it's not you, it's more than likely not going to be the other party. Because that, you know, grace and humility is not something that's found around every corner. It's only found in the growing believers who are arming themselves with the mind of Christ. That's it. And I mean, I know they're out there, obviously, but they're just not in abundance. They're not in abundance. So you have to sacrifice the flesh. You have to sacrifice the flesh. It's a spiritual sacrifice to say, you know what, I don't need the last word. I don't need to be right. I don't need to leave on a note that leaves them feeling less than when they showed up. I don't need to do that, right? Because if you can think in that way, that's gentleness. And that's respecting where they're come from and not leaving them with a bad taste in their mouth when they leave. Because that's easy to do. It's very easy to do. But it's not worth it when you take a look at the bigger picture. It's just not worth it. Worth it. So, anyways, just be careful about that. Reverence is respect for the other person. And that can mean a lot of things, right? That can be a feeling of appreciation. It can be esteem, admiration. It can be even honor. But most importantly, I think it just overall means to respect what they think, respect what they feel. It doesn't mean you have to accept it, but it does mean that you want to leave them in a state of harmony as far as the communication and the relationship goes. So, and then verse 16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, whatever that may be, and they were getting slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. That just means they'll be dishonored or humiliated or disgraced in some way. Remember, if you're moving in the right direction for God, for His will, in righteousness, all that opposition will be put to shame. Those who oppose, those who try to get in your way, those who try to block you, those who do anything against whatever you stand for in Christ, this is saying right here, they will be put to shame. Right? It's all fun and games until someone gets put to shame by their own bad choices. And that's just the justice of God coming out in this verse. You know, it's all fun and games. Let's poke fun at him. Let's harass him. He's just that darn Christian. Here he comes again. Until they experience this shame. That's when reality kind of sets in. Of course, they have no clue where it's from, right? That's just how it goes. So, and then verse 17, it says, for it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, do you see the comparison, what's happening here? For your suffering in the midst of doing what is right is compared to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It says the just for the unjust. We're suffering in the midst of walking in God's righteousness, and that's the same thing that Jesus Christ did. He was doing what is right. He was doing what was just. He was glorifying God by making right decisions and nothing else. Well, you're suffering in the midst of making right decisions. Same exact thing. And notice what it says, why he did that. So that he might bring us to God. He did it to bring us, everyone, to God. And you know what? In a way, not in the same way, but you do it to bring others to God as well. That's why, one of the reasons why we suffer, why we give a defense, why we witness, why we talk about Jesus Christ, to bring people to God. That's the point. And your example within suffering does do that. It brings people closer to God because that's a witness. Says, I don't know, you know, how those people can do that. Well, you know, we can have a conversation about that because it's not me doing it. It's not in my power. Because if it was up to me, I'd be done with this suffering. I'd be on to another place, another, right? Then I'd be in discipline. You got to point the finger back to the one responsible that's sustaining you, that's upholding you, that's showing you, that's giving you the information to think with what you need when you need it. There's a difference between glorifying myself in the suffering and glorifying God. Big difference. And I think this is not just about talking or talking about it. This is a mind concept that we have to understand. We cannot do much. We can't. We're humans. We're so limited. We're fragile, if you think about it. I mean, there's so many variables that happen. So many things that can happen on a day-to-day basis. You know, one mosquito can ruin your day, depending where he bites you, right? I mean, seriously, I mean, there's just so many things that happen that God is in complete and total control of. So who are we to say, you know, I got this suffering and I made it through like this. I talked to this person. I followed these steps. Oh, no, you didn't. God got you through the suffering. And if we can just continue to rely on Him, trust in Him, that's what being a Christian, or at least part of what being a Christian is about, is to look to Christ and see how He suffered and say, you know what, we can do that. And we can do it and be blessed while we're doing it. We can do it. I mean, if you're going to suffer, like the verse says, why not do it while doing what is right? Because look at the other option. It says doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So many people suffering for doing what is wrong. You're going to suffer no matter what. Let's get that, make that clear. You're going to suffer as an unbeliever. You're going to suffer as a believer. You're going to suffer as a growing believer. You're going to suffer as a stagnant believer. But the reality is, how many of them are suffering for what is right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering with a purpose, not just suffering just to suffer, right? And that should give you a little bit of hope down there, because so many people are suffering and searching on how to relieve the pain within the suffering, because this isn't a suffering that is done in a right way, according to God's word. So guess what? That's the kind of suffering that makes you squirm and you can't handle it, because it's discipline. Discipline. So, anyways, I wanted to point that out, because God does have a purpose in your suffering. And I think part of it is bringing other people closer to Him. You have to remember, Christ reconciled a relationship between us and Him. Between us and God, that's what He did. That's what He was here for. Well, that's part of your mission, is to reconcile people to God. Part of it is telling them about it, that there's a relationship to be had. Part of it is giving them the information, the knowledge about what this is all about Jesus Christ, about this, you know, what's all that truth about? What is truth? Do you care about truth? Are you concerned about, is that true? Do you ever ask the question? Because a lot of people don't. They don't ask the question. They're not concerned about truth, because what's true to them is what they think. That is truth. So maybe that's a conversation to be had about what is absolute truth according to God's word versus what is worldly truth. That's something that always changes. So anyways, some good things here, but yes, we're going to suffer. And if we're going to do it, you might as well do it with purpose. That's what this is pointing out. So, and it's all dependent on what you think. That's what everything depends on. It's about what's in your soul. What are you, you know, grabbing from to fuel you in the suffering? That's what this is about. If we don't have anything to do that, we're not going to be very successful about getting through that suffering. And now I'm referring to testing, not discipline, testing. Got to have something there, which goes back to that preparation, doesn't it? It does. Goes back to that preparation, how you think. So with that being said, I think that's a good place to stop here. But I know I kind of threw you in reverse to go back in the book, the context, but I think there's a lot here. You know, we had to see this to be able to understand, okay, I get why Peter says arm yourself later, because he's talking about all these things. You know, Christ understood that his purpose was right. You got to understand that your purpose in the suffering is right. And there's a lot of benefits that go with being right. And when I say right, I mean righteous. Righteous. So, with that being said, we'll pray and we'll pick this back up on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to see. There's things that we need work on. There's always things that we need work on. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, just so we can have a relationship with you again. Sin is what separates us from you, and the cross through the work of Christ is what brings us back together in that relationship. And we can have that just as easy through faith in Jesus Christ, belief. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.